people have confused pietism with piety and dumped piety along with dumping pietism. It's resulted in a real confusion about this.
Pastor Will Wheaton, on his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, making the case for godliness.
Any thought about dealing with how we actually live our lives is regarded as being, that's law. That's what we've been freed from. We don't have to think about that. Well, no. The whole point is, what does it look like to live with Jesus Christ having been crucified and raised from the dead?
You can meet and hear Pastor Wheaton Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Collinsville is 15 miles east of St. Louis. For more information, just look for the Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call 618-223-8385. Scripture is chock full of kind of the mold, if you will. There is the substance of the Christian life, which is the life of Christ himself that is given and that Christ lives through his people. But what is the mold that shapes that life? There's a lot in Scripture about that. We could refer to it in shorthand as Christian piety. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday, March the 30th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be talking with Pastor Peter Bender about Lutheran piety in the first hour of the program, then studying the Lenten hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, with Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Pastor Peter Bender made the case for Lutheran piety at the 2017 Summer Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Let's listen to his presentation.
I have been called a wet blanket, but never a warm blanket. It is my distinct honor and privilege to be with you, and allow me to take this opportunity to simply commend the work of Todd and Jeff and everyone associated with Issues. You bring great hope and encouragement to so many. Thank you. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, whom to know is everlasting life, grant us to know your Son, to be the way, the truth, and the life, that receiving the gifts of salvation by grace alone through faith in him, we might walk constant under the cross of Christ and his righteousness, in faithfulness in our vocations, with fervent love toward others, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Making the case for Lutheran piety is the assigned topic. I would like to adjust the title to simply say, making the case for the holy life of faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. St. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That passage is an extremely important passage. If you think about the life of Saul of Tarsus, his bitter hatred of the Christian gospel and of Jesus Christ before his conversion, his spearheading of the persecution effort against the church, and most of all, the reason that he had such bitter hatred, and that is the forgiveness of sins that is preached in the gospel as a gift of God's grace and not in the slightest bit because of any merit or worthiness in those who are the recipients of that forgiveness. Saul of Tarsus, this Pharisee of Pharisees and Jews of Jews, hated that gospel with an absolute passion, such that he wanted to commit in the first century great acts of genocide. That's why they laid their garments at the feet of one called Saul of Tarsus, because he was in charge. Yet when he writes these words after his conversion to the congregations of Galatia and says, I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Crucifixion always means death. And what had to die in him was that self-righteousness and that arrogance and that pride, that worship of his own works of the law as the source of his life and salvation. And for him, what he believed was the reason why God would love anyone. I hope you and I are here today because of what I said a couple of weeks ago on issues for the commemoration of Job. The Christian faith is about Christ. St. Paul would say at the end of his ministry in Philippians, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now this key phrase, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but having the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And the power of the resurrection is the forgiveness of sins for Christ's sake, which is a free gift of God's grace, and that which faith receives and clings to. I want to know Christ. This faith in Christ, and this is the first point of my talk with you this afternoon, this faith in Christ is a gift of God's grace, entirely a gift. As Luther said in the Small Catechism, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. As St. Paul said in Ephesians, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith is not even of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Faith in Christ is a gift, and therefore the Christian life is also a gift, this life that emanates and flows from faith in Christ, from receiving all that he is and has done for us in his death upon the cross. To receive the forgiveness of sins by which faith is kindled in our hearts creates a kind of life that is radical. This forgiveness is transformative. This grace of God makes all things new. Martin Luther said in the Formula of Concord, oh, faith is a busy and active thing. It doesn't need to be told what to do, because before it is even told what to do, it already has gone out and done it. Now, he's speaking there strictly about faith in the strict sense of that which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts by a gift of the gospel. He's not talking there about the fact that we are at the same time a saint and a sinner, a believer and an unbeliever. And that old Adam, that works righteous Pharisee, that Saul of Tarsus is always at work against such a faith. But that faith, which the Holy Spirit creates through the word of the gospel, insofar as it is faith created by the Spirit, is a busy and active thing. And doesn't need to be told what to do, because before it is told, it has already gone out and done it. It looks to Christ alone, and from him it lives with a joyous and, what Luther says, a mettlesome spirit, always moving outside of itself in love to the neighbor. Faith in Christ is a gift, and therefore the Christian life is a gift. And the piety, the activities of the Christian life that mark us as Christians are all to be seen as gifts, in which this faith in Christ is both nurtured and then expressed. And so you have the preaching of the gospel. You have Christian prayer, which is the voice of faith that claims the promises of God. You have confession and absolution. You have the supper of our Lord, by which we eat and drink of his body and blood, to be strengthened in this most holy faith and then in fervent love toward one another. And the life of faith in Christ Jesus and his grace is called vocation. At the heart of that word vocation, this vocatio, this call, is the call of the gospel. More about that in a little bit. We don't have many vocations. We have one vocation. We have many stations in life, but only one vocation. And that is the call of the gospel, to live by faith in what Galatians 2:20 said, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. How many of you are Lutherans? All right, let me ask the different question then. How many of you are not Lutherans? Okay, it's helpful for me to know who I'm talking to today. The second point I want to speak about is the baptismal life of daily repentance. Part one, faith in Christ is a gift, and therefore our entire life as Christians is a gift. And number two, daily repentance is a gift that calls us back to the identity of our baptism. Martin Luther said in the first of the 95 Theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, he willed that the entire life of the Christian be one of repentance. I think you and I have been very much influenced by American evangelical definitions of repentance, where repentance becomes this kind of concept. I used to go out and get drunk all of the time and on a Friday night, and I realized that's not what I should be doing. I'm going to repent. I'm going to stop doing that, and I'm not going to go out drinking on Friday night. Now, I'm not encouraging you to get bombed on Friday night. But this idea of seeing repentance simply as a change of behavior, I was doing that, that's no good, now I'm going to do this instead, is not actually what is at the heart of repentance, even though repentance does involve radical change and transformation. When Paul said in that Galatians 2:20 passage, I have been crucified with Christ, he was talking about the activity of a repentance, this metanoia, this change of mind and heart that was worked in him by God the Holy Spirit through the ministry of the Word. At the heart of repentance is indeed a change of direction. But the change of direction begins at the fundamental level of the human person, the heart itself, which the scriptures describe as the seat of faith. We are conceived and born in sin since Adam's fall, and therefore we are bent against God. We have no natural love for God. We have no natural trust for God, and the one we trust in is ourselves.
We're listening to Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, making the case for Lutheran piety from the 2017 Summer Issues, etc. Making the Case Conference. When we come back, he's going to discuss our trust in self.
This Lent, as you reflect on your chocolate and caffeine dependence, take a few moments to examine your reading habits, too. Are you feeding your soul on a diet of clickbait and tabloid fluff? why not try a magazine with real spiritual substance? The Lutheran Witness brings the best of Lutheran reflection on faith and life, theology and culture right to you during Lent and throughout the year. Subscribe today at cph.org/witness. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armed forces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armed forces.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Good Friday afternoon. We are hearing the case for Lutheran piety by Pastor Peter Bender from the 2017 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Here he is talking about our false trust in ourselves.
Our own goodness, our own accomplishments, our position in life, our status. And so this change of mind, this change of heart, is to come to the belief, my righteousness is actually filth. I am not my own savior. I cannot save myself. The judgment of the law is correct. And then this change. Christ is my righteousness. He who has loved me as sinner, as rebel, as one who is separated from God's grace, who is under judgment, that God loved me in Jesus and has redeemed me with his blood. This is fundamentally what is at the heart of repentance. The change from relying upon self and one's own righteousness, as Saul of Tarsus did, and out of which there was such hatred and bitterness to the gospel, to faith in Christ. I want to know Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, the power of his resurrection, which is the forgiveness of sins, and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering. And to share in the sufferings of Christ, we typically speak of as having to do with suffering various forms of persecution and rejection because of our faith in Jesus, or our confession of faith in Christ. But this fellowship of Christ's sufferings is also connected to the reason why he suffered, which is that our sin was laid upon him. So the experience and reality of our own sin in the daily life of the Christian, our own ongoing weakness and struggle, is to draw us to the power of the resurrection, which is Christ's forgiveness. Let me give you two examples of this in biblical narratives. The story of David, which I'm sure you all know quite well. David should have been out with his troops in battle, but he was back home in Jerusalem, and he went out in the evening, and he saw a woman whom the prophet says was beautiful to behold. the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he asked who she was, and then he asked servants to retrieve her. And they retrieved her, and he lay with her, and she became pregnant. And then you know the story about how he had abused his own office and the authority as king to enter into this great conspiracy that involved others to try to cover up his sin and what it is that he had done, the adultery. And when he could not succeed in getting Uriah the Hittite to go back home to be with his wife after having called him in from the battle to report on the progress, he sent a note with him back to his general, put him in the forefront of the hottest battle. And Uriah the Hittite was killed in the battle. And after the time of grieving was over, then David took Bathsheba as his own wife. As Dr. Corby, my teacher, used to say, what a great guy he was in the eyes of others. The king looks out for the war widows. But at the end of that chapter, the prophet says the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, Nathan the prophet was sent to him to call him to repentance. And do you remember how he did it? He didn't do what my flesh would be tempted to do. What is this that you have done? You have committed adultery and you have murdered this man. Let's confront him head on with the law. That would have all been true. Instead, Nathan approaches him with the heart of a pastor. And he says this little parable. There was a rich man and a poor man, and the rich man had many flocks and herds, and the poor man had only one little ewe lamb. And when the rich man was visited, he did not take of his own flocks and herds to prepare for his visitor, but he went to the poor man and he took his one little ewe lamb and he slaughtered it and he prepared it for the feast. And you remember, it says in the text that David's heart burned with him, and he said, the man who did this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for what he has done. The punishment of death and restitution. He spoke accurately the judgment of the law. And then Nathan said, you are the man. Have you ever wondered, why is it that Nathan approached him that way? Why not hit him head on as I suggested? You committed adultery and then you committed murder. You sinned against all of the commandments in an attempt to cover up your sin. Why does he do this? Well, the next words of Nathan are significant. As he recounts all that the Lord had done in grace for David. And if this had been too little, I would have done much more. What Nathan was appealing to for this man who was described before he became king as a man after God's own heart, that means a man who had been shaped by the mercy of God and the grace of God, a man after his own heart, he was calling him back to what God had made him to be. This is the baptismal life of daily repentance. Nathan wished to call David back to what God had made him to be. Do you remember what he said? The man should die and he should restore fourfold, David confessed, because he had no compassion. Prior to this, earlier in his life, God had made David a man of compassion. When King Saul was chasing after him to try to destroy him, David would not lift his hand against the Lord's anointed because he was a man after God's own heart. Because God had made of David by his grace, a man of mercy and forgiveness and compassion. When you and I are called to repentance in our lives as Christians, it is an ongoing activity of the Word and Spirit of God that takes place in the very real, dirty context of our lives as Christians, in which, on the one hand, we believe in Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and on the other hand, as St. Paul said, the good that I would, I do not do, and that which I would is the very thing that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? But the answer is never, I will deliver myself. Never is that the answer. St. Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are called to repentance by the Word of God in the context of suffering with our own sinful weaknesses, that repentance always and in every case directs us away from ourselves and self-reliance of every kind to Christ, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. Do you see the connection? So in Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. You see it in David in the Old Testament, centuries before our Lord was crucified. It's still all about Jesus, even in the Old Testament. I have been crucified with Christ. David was crucified not only through the circumstance of his life, but the things that he suffered because of that, and the word of grace then that called him back to who he was. He would endure suffering in the kingdom for the rest of his days. And that suffering would even touch the most intimate relationships of his own household, as Absalom, his son, would attempt to take the throne from him and would betray his father. But look at the power of the gospel at work in this man, David, who had been redeemed and forgiven all his sin, even what he had done with Bathsheba and with Uriah. The Lord brought him back to the man of mercy and compassion, this time toward Absalom, his son. And he wept over him in the end. This is the theology of the cross, where God accomplishes his greatest good in the midst of suffering. We're so accustomed to think of that suffering as things that happen on the outside to us. In the case of David, the suffering involved the things of his own making, through which God, by his grace, would teach him to rely evermore on his grace. That's why these things continued in David's life. It wasn't because God was wanting to punish him and punish him and punish him because he hadn't punished him enough. No, through the things that he suffered, he would learn what St. Paul learned when the Lord told him concerning his thorn in the flesh, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so this is a hallmark of Lutheran piety. Most gladly will I therefore rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. This is at the heart of repentance. So daily repentance is a gift that calls us back to who we are, as the baptized children of God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ, having been joined to his death and resurrection.
We're listening to Pastor Peter Bender make the case for Lutheran piety from the 2017 Summer Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Learn more about their great catechetical resources for home and church under the Listen On Demand page at issuesetc.org. When we come back, we're going to hear Pastor Bender get us into the parable of the prodigal son. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. How did Christian communities in the past respond to godless cultures? The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is titled Embracing Godly Character, The Christian Community's Response to a Godless Culture. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or learn more about Embracing Godly Character at issuesetc.org. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month, Embracing Godly Character, 1-800-325-3040.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Putting Christ back into Christian radio, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Memoria Press now offers 6 levels of the Simply Classical curriculum for students with special needs. These full-year curriculum packages for children with learning challenges enable you to teach reading, writing, arithmetic, art, poetry, science, history, Latin, literature, and Christian studies with incremental classical methods. Visit classicalspecialneeds.com and enter promo code LPR17 to save on resources for your home or school.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basor, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon. Good Friday afternoon. We are listening to Pastor Peter Bender make the case for Lutheran piety from the 2017 Summer Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference. Next, he takes us to the parable of the prodigal son.
The second biblical narrative in this regard is the parable of the prodigal son. When the prodigal son demanded that his father divide his goods with him, Jesus tells the parable to show just so how far this boy had fallen from his faith. This is a baptismal parable. He was a son of the household. And he had gone off into a far country, and he was left feeding swine, and no one gave him anything. Jesus beautifully crafts the parable in a way that shows just how not only destitute he was, but how the things that he thought would satisfy him really could not satisfy him at all. And then here's the call back to the identity of one's baptism. When in the text it says, when he came to himself, as if to say, when he came to realize who he was, I am a son of my father. And he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will go back to my father, and I will say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Well, he had half of it correct. He had sinned against heaven and earth. He wasn't worthy to be the Father's son. But he could not be a servant. He could not be a slave. In the household of faith, we are all huioi tu theou, sons of God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a sonship which is not based on our merits. It is entirely based upon the merits of Jesus. And so he came back to his Father. It was the Father's love. The Father's love that called him to repentance, that drew him back. And Jesus is very careful in telling the story because he says, while he is still a great way off, the Father runs to him and throws his arms around him and kisses him. You see, it is the Father's love that takes the initiative. Repentance was not worked in that boy by any of his own reason or strength, to use catechism language. It was a repentance worked entirely, not only by the judgment of the law, but by the love of his Father who drew him back. And that love was powerful. For had he known his Father to be an angry judge who was full of bitterness, he never would have returned. This is central to Lutheran piety, to understand that daily repentance, the kind of repentance worked in David, as painful as it can be at times, or in the prodigal son, calls us back to our true identity. We are joined to Christ who was crucified for us and raised from the dead for our salvation. Number three, our faith and therefore our life as Christians is dependent upon the Word of God from outside of ourselves. That's, for us as Lutherans, such an obvious statement, but how often our lives betray that statement. That you and I need the gift of the Word of God from outside of ourselves. I tell pastors, you can't be pastors to yourself. As David, one of the greatest theologians in the Old Testament church, needed the prophet Nathan to be his pastor, and I confess, I wouldn't have wanted to be Nathan. So every pastor needs a pastor to speak the Word of God from outside himself to that pastor. You need pastors. And you not only need pastors, but our children need parents. In the congregation of the baptized faithful, we need one another. In this Pentecost season, this is what the prophet Joel was talking about. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. At the heart of prophesying is speaking forth the life-giving word of God. In our songs and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our heart to the Lord, by which the Holy Spirit continues to work among us. Our faith and life is dependent upon the Word of God outside ourselves. Two subpoints to this. That means we live from the divine service week by week. A biblical narrative to make this particular point, the Emmaus disciples on Easter afternoon, they had all of the facts. We had believed that he was going to be the Redeemer. But he was arrested. The Sanhedrin brought him to the Romans and he was crucified. This is now the third day. There are reports that he has risen from the dead. We've gone to the tomb. We've checked it out just as the women said, but him they did not find. We had hoped he was going to be the Redeemer. But since he got himself crucified, he must not be the Redeemer. What irony. That which is the source of redemption, his suffering and death, was the very thing that they stumbled over. The death and resurrection of Christ, everything that he did for us in time and space and history is absolutely real. The evidence abounds, but ultimately the things of the Spirit are spiritually discerned. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe. The Holy Spirit must call me by the gospel, that word that is outside of self. We can give people evidence for the Christian faith that is miles high, and they will not believe. At the death of Lazarus and his resurrection, Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin knew that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. That's why Jesus has got to die, because if this continues, the whole world will go after him. That kind of unbelief is insane. It doesn't respond to proofs and evidence and reason. That kind of insane unbelief must be killed. But there's only one thing that can do it. The Word of God. The law and the gospel. The testimony of the prophets and the apostles. And so Jesus said to the Emmaus disciples, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had written. Was it not necessary that the Christ suffer and rise from the dead, and then to enter into his glory?" And then he did the thing which natural man and human reason and we are tempted to believe is unimportant in the church. He opened up to them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. It's interesting to note that when St. Paul went on his missionary journeys, in every town and village, he went into the synagogue of the Jews. And he invited the Gentiles to listen. When the Jews threw him out, he not only still went to the Gentiles, but he still went to the Gentiles with the scriptures of the Old Testament. There's no substitute for the inspired and inerrant Word of God. For Christ Jesus is at the center of the scriptural witness. A second biblical narrative in this regard is the Canaanite woman. She's described as a Syrophoenician from the area of Tyre and Sidon. And she comes to Jesus and she cries out to him, "Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answers not a word. The disciples say, "Send her away." She cries out after us. And then Jesus says, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," and she's a Canaanite. And through all of this, she's relentless. She worships him. And when he says, "It wouldn't be right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs," she doesn't go away and say, "How dare you speak to me that way, you Jewish pig?" No, instead, she says, "Yes, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." How was faith in Jesus created in her heart? Through no other way than through the word of the gospel spoken to Abraham, "In your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed." All the nations of the earth would be blessed. She had no hope in herself. She had no hope in her circumstance. Even what she was experiencing was thundering at her with a message that was opposite to what she was praying for: mercy and salvation from the Lord. But the faith that the Spirit of God, through the word of promise, worked in her heart was tenacious, and she would not let him go. For if she let him go, she would have nothing. And that word of promise made to Abraham for all the nations, that word of the gospel was the anchor for her soul, a word outside herself. Our faith and life is dependent upon a word of God outside ourselves.
Next in Pastor Peter Bender's Case for Lutheran Piety from the 2017 Summer Issues, Etc. Making the Case Conference, he's going to take us back to Christian vocation. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Scientism is not science. It's a dangerous and self-refuting philosophy that fixates on means but ignores wisdom.
Dr. Angus Manoj of the Evangelical Philosophical Society, talking about his presentation at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
And it leads to the abolition of man, as man is reduced to a material object. It's used as a weapon by atheists and skeptics to attack religion as a source of knowledge. It begins with Bacon's dictum, knowledge is power, but it overlooks the way in which power corrupts.
You can meet and hear Dr. Angus Manoj making the case against scientism at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th, 15 miles east of St. Louis in Collinsville, Illinois. You'll find a list of speakers, topics, and registration information at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois.
It's not about you. It's about Jesus for you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., we will study the Lenten hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, with Dr. Arthur Just. In the meantime, we're listening to Pastor Peter Bender make the case for Lutheran piety from the 2017 Summer Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Pastor Will Wheaton has written a new book on Lutheran piety, and he'll be making the case for godliness at the 2018 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 8th and Saturday, June 9th in Collinsville, Illinois, about 15 miles east of St. Louis. Attendance is limited to 400. We are already half full. Registration is $120. That includes three meals. Check it out at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 8th and 9th in Collinsville, Illinois. Back to Pastor Peter Bender's presentation on Lutheran piety. He's going to return to the doctrine of Christian vocation.
Number four, faith in Christ calls us outside of ourselves in love for the neighbor. I return now to what we commonly call Christian vocation. And I know it is real common among us, and since this is a room full of Lutherans, to say I've got many vocations, and we don't. We only have one calling, and that is to believe in Christ. We have many stations in life, but we only have one calling, the call of the gospel to believe in Jesus. And out of receiving that word of grace in the gospel, the Lord transforms us and brings forth in us love and faithfulness toward our neighbor in the various stations of life that we are called. I don't have a lot of time to give you a lot of examples on this, but let me give you two. We as Christians have many husbands among us, but there are also husbands out there in the world. According to the flesh, the worldly husband loves his wife because she's pretty and beautiful and pleases him. And I'm not against pretty wives and beautiful wives that do pleasing things for their husband. But the Christian husband, because of the call of the gospel, is called to some greater love, to love his wife as Christ loved the church, even if she's ugly and fat and burns supper. It is not only what we're called to do, but in our vocations, it's actually our delight to love those who are undeserving of love, to reach out in mercy and compassion for those who do not deserve it. This is one of the things that you see in evidence in the transforming work that the gospel made on Saul of Tarsus. He honestly would have sacrificed his own life for the sake of his countrymen, and he says as much, and his entire ministry testifies to it. But when he did it, when he suffered all of this, he wasn't saying, "I hope you appreciate what I'm doing for you and bringing you the gospel." Just as our Lord, when he hung from the cross, earnestly desired the salvation of Caiaphas and the Sanhedrin and everyone who hated them. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You see, this is at the heart of vocation, the call of the gospel of God's forgiveness. And our vocation is that place in life in which we live out that forgiveness toward others. So I often say the second example in this regard is, "I'm so disappointed I have no one who hates me, no one who persecutes me, because then I have no one to pray for as Christ prays for those who hate him." Well, I confess, I got a lot of people who hate me. But you get the point. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Pray for those who spitefully use you and abuse you. For you are sons of God, sons of my Father in heaven. That's at the heart of Christian vocation. Faith in Christ calls us outside of ourselves in love for the neighbor. And finally, number five. When it comes to your prayer life, when it comes to the disciplines you impose upon yourself because of the flesh. I impose a lot of disciplines on myself, like I make commitments to do things, because I know if I don't make those commitments to do it, it won't get done. And sometimes people get mad at me because you made a commitment and, come on, when is this going to happen? Well, if I didn't make the commitment at all, it would never get done. But here's point number five. Our Lord's desire to forgive is greater than our desire to receive his forgiveness. Let me repeat that. Our Lord's desire to forgive is greater than our desire to receive his forgiveness. I'm talking about our desire as Christians, according to the faith that is born in us. There are times in the struggles of our lives, in the darkest times, that we who confess faith in Jesus and the gift of salvation by grace alone just can't believe that our Lord would still love us, still cover us with the mantle of his forgiveness. You see, in the Christian life, in Christian piety, the faith and the life, the piety, the holiness of our lives, it is entirely a gift of God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And the life I now live in the flesh, and the word there in the Greek is sarx. It's not soma, body, but for Paul it's sarx, flesh. He's especially identifying not simply the physical life that I live, but particularly this fleshly sinful desire, the life I now live under the cross of this fleshly existence as a sinner. I live by my own strength? No. I live in cooperation with God? No. I live by he gives me a little help and I do the rest of the job? No. All of that results in the worship of self. No, the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My teacher, Dr. Corby, used to say, "You can never wear out God's mercy." I know the critics of the Christian faith, I know exactly what they say. I've been saying it since the first century. Paul speaks of it in the letter to the Romans. "Shall we continue in sin then that grace may abound? By no means." But that does not change the fact that when that prodigal son left home and squandered his father's love, peed all over it, hated his father, wanted him dead, nothing, absolutely nothing had changed in the heart of his father. The love remained constant. and that Father is our Heavenly Father. And at the center of his heart is his only begotten Son, whom he gave for us. In the Catechism, Christian Questions and Answers, it asks the question, why did Christ die for you and make satisfaction for your sin? And the answer given is a twofold answer, and it's a very important one in terms of priority. First, he says, his great love for his Father. That's the first reason Jesus died. His great love for the Father. For Jesus, the eternal and only begotten Son of the Father, shared fully in his Father's heart of love. This is the divine nature. And the second reason he gives, his love for his Father and his love for me and other sinners. That love is constant. We turn away from it, we doubt it, but it is constant. Our Lord's desire to forgive is greater than our desire to receive his forgiveness. Christian maturity is not marked by how successful I have become in remembering to pray daily and to say my devotions daily and to attend church faithfully and to never screw up in my vocation. Maturity is the repentant life that lives every moment of every day by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You may not have prayed for the last month on a daily basis. You may not have opened your Bibles every day to meditate upon the scriptures and pray the Psalms. But if you open those Bibles today, your Father's heart is open to you in Christ, his Son. Just as much as it is to Saint Augustine or any of those whose daily devotional life was rich and constant. Because he hears our prayers solely on the basis of Christ's merit. He bestows his grace solely on the basis of Christ's merit. He gives daily bread because he loves the world. Now, I know we're out of time. I was about shorted 10 minutes, so I'm going to take two more. Is that okay, Todd? Okay. I want to give you examples from the Catechism of this universal grace because it's so foundational for our life as Christians. This fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. God certainly gives daily bread to everyone without our prayers. We pray in this petition that he would lead us to realize this and to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. That's the holy life. See, we're praying for faith, to know and believe and receive these gifts as gifts of God's grace. Fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Notice the emphasis in this explanation. We pray in this petition that our Father in heaven would not look at our sins or deny our prayer because of them. We are neither worthy of the things for which we pray, nor have we deserved them. But we ask that he would give them all to us by grace. For we daily sin much and surely deserve nothing but punishment. So we too will sincerely forgive and gladly do good to those who sin against us. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
That's Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety from the 2017 Summer Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., we're going to be studying the Lenten hymn, In the Cross of Christ I Glory, with Dr. Arthur Jess, Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. in 5 minutes.
Real Reformation Radio, you're listening to Issues Etc.